Again, it's a great blessing to be here with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, I'll be in Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I had the opportunity this weekend to be over in Panama City at St. Andrew's Primitive Baptist Church and had a wonderful meeting over there. But that was the church about 3 years ago, or a little over 3 years ago now, that we took the supplies to when Hurricane Michael went through that area and just really devastated that area. And they wanted to make sure that I sent their love to you and their appreciation for what all of y'all did during that time. It was essential items that they needed, and I'm convinced that there are many that were able to be sustained over that prolonged period of time because of the generosity of you folks of giving of your resources to them. And it's incredible driving down there from the interstate. There's still places that haven't recovered, and it's been over 3 years, and a lot of that area between the interstate and Panama City is planted pines, and it's incredible. It looks like something out of a dystopian movie, the destruction out there, and there's fires going on out that way now, and it's just the debris that they've not had the resources to take care of it. But they sent their love. It was a good meeting, and that meeting this weekend was really the first quote-unquote big meeting that they've had since before that time. Not only did they deal with COVID, but they were out of commission for a period of time because of the storm, and the Lord really blessed the meeting. They were like prisoners that had been set free. It was a good meeting, but they wanted me to send their love to you, and I want you to understand those labors and those efforts, they do make a difference, and God uses those things and uses it as a blessing to others. So Daniel chapter 3, I want us to look at the book of Daniel this morning, and with the Lord's help, I want us to once again look at our strangers in a strange land, and I want us to see by God's grace this morning that as strangers living in a strange land, we can obey and honor God with boldness because of the grace and the mercy that he bestows upon us. So Daniel chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 11. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1 starts out by saying, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, and judges, and treasurers, and counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Verse 6 says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 8 it says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, we are all very familiar with the story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their boldness in standing up and not honoring this idol, not honoring the God of the Babylonians, but standing firm in their faith. And what a wonderful blessing we have here of their boldness and their confidence in God. One of the things that's always been fascinating to me, and I've always admired this trait in people, people that seem to have natural confidence as they go about their lives. We all know people like that, that in all kinds of situations, they always seem to be in control and have the right answer and have confidence, and I'm envious of that. It doesn't come naturally to me. I'm by nature someone I'm an overthinker and not really by nature confident in myself. And it's always been fascinating. People who have that seem to have that natural confidence. And you know, people gather natural confidence, I believe, from a lot of different things. Sometimes people are very intelligent and they're confident in their intelligence and their ability to analyze situations and make decisions on the fly. I know people that are confident in their looks and some in their physical abilities. Athletes are always amazing to me in how they're confident in their abilities to play their particular sport or play their particular position. And so it is with the confidence of the world. You know, and perhaps you're one that's maybe as confident in one area of your life, but struggle in other areas. As I was thinking about this past week, I always think about Brother Jimmy and Sister Wanda Connor. When I started trying to preach, they gave me some good advice that I try to think about, but I can't remember if it was Brother Jimmy or Sister Wanda said, make sure you look at people when you're speaking to them. You remember that? That was a few years ago, and I try to do that, but you know, you get nervous, and sometimes it's a confidence issue, and I beat myself up when I think back, well, I didn't look at everybody as much as I should have. I always think about Brother Jimmy and Sister Wanda, but confidence is interesting as far as worldly confidence. The thing about worldly confidence, though, is that it ebbs and flows. If you have confidence in your abilities, at some point, your abilities in this world are going to diminish. If you're confident in your looks and you think I'm going to get by my handsomeness or get by with my beauty my whole life, that's not true, because beauty will fade away. And the most mentally acute of us, at some point, we start losing our capacity to recall information. And our mind starts slowing down. It comes with the infirmities of age. And we may have confidence in our economic state in our lives. And we certainly know in the days that we're living in today, that can come and go. But I want us to look at confidence that we have as God's people that comes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's confidence, this extraordinary confidence and boldness that we all, by the Spirit of God, that we have access to. We have that available to us as God's people. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, these young men, we see that they are going to be bold in the midst of a life-threatening situation for them. And that's incredible to think about as well. You ponder what decisions you would make if your life was in danger. These young men here, we see that in the midst of imminent death, the likelihood of them dying for taking this stand was very high. They were bold. They were confident. They didn't waver. That's what I want as a child of God. I want that boldness and that confidence. And I want us to look here and again in Daniel chapter 3 and see how they got there. I want to say this, for us as God's people to give the end here at the beginning, it doesn't come from our abilities. It doesn't come from our perceived intelligence or perceived beauty or perceived popularity. I'm talking about a gift that comes from God. And for a pilgrim and stranger in this world, our boldness should be rooted in the sovereign God over all. The theme that we've been looking at is the God that raises up kings and brings down kings, that causes nations to rise to prominence and then brings nations down. Well, the confidence that we carry as God's people is rooted and grounded in the sovereignty of God. I believe it's also grounded in other attributes of God that we'll see here, that our God is a God of mercy. We can have confidence because God is a merciful God. But we can also have confidence as well that we have a God of justice. A God that demands justice. And that's amazing to think about. We have the justice of God and the mercy of God, and it's reconciled. We're going to see how that's reconciled, Lord willing. So here's the scene. Nebuchadnezzar, he was like a lot of us. He was a slow learner. He forgot many times who was truly in charge. We've seen in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, all of these situations come up. And in chapter 1, we have Nebuchadnezzar praising God at the end of the day. Then in chapter 2, he has this dream, and that's interpreted. And Nebuchadnezzar again makes the confession of the God of Daniel as being a powerful God. Well, he had gotten big for his britches again. He had this image, we see, this image that says it was 70 high, and it was about 70 cubits high and about 6 cubits wide, probably about a 90-foot tall by 9-foot wide statue here. And this statue was put up, and the people there were to worship this statue. Now, commentators say that this was probably a statue of the god of the Babylonians. So I believe that his name was Marduk. Or there's other places in the Bible, I think, that he's synonymous with the god Baal. Baal worship was prominent amongst the peoples during this time. But he sets up this image, and he makes this worship of this image mandatory. Every time that this music is played, you bow down and worship this idol. Now, I think about that, and I think part of it has to do with there's a religious sense to this with the Babylonians. That was their god, and in pagan lands, they had these gods that they thought that they had to give this attention to these gods for the crops to grow, for military victories and so forth. But I think a lot of it as well was politically motivated. Because if you make this thing mandatory and you bring out, you notice he brings out all of the rulers of the land, all of those that were in positions of authority, he brings them out and has them do it. It's also a good test of loyalty. Who's loyal to the king and who's not loyal to the king? Well, that was what was going on. You play this music, and then you bow down when the music is played. And if you don't do it, the consequence is a painful death by fire. And that's incredible to think about. You're going to be thrown into a furnace, and you're going to be burned to death if you don't do this. Well, we understand, again, from God's word, we understand the story. Most of us understand what happens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow down. And I think that's important for us to think about here today. They did not compromise. They did not compromise in Daniel chapter 1, and they are not compromising now. They had been promoted. They were in a position of authority. They were in a place where the worship of God was going to cost them something. It was going to cost them ultimately their life in this situation, and they did not compromise. And we need to think about that, because it would be easy, again, in our carnal minds to really justify just bowing down to this idol. You think about some of the ways we justify the actions in our lives, all of us, and they could have probably in their minds come up with some sort of middle ground. You know, we can bow down to this idol, but we'll be thinking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob while we bow down. We can easily justify anything. We can justify any kind of behavior. And that's what happens with sin most of the time. We don't just say, well, I'm going to just do this because I want to do it. Most of the time, it's we justify our actions. They did not do that. They did not make a cultural accommodation in this case. They rejected what is evil. Well, why did they reject this? Well, What were they taught? And we can go back to the time that Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. What did God give as far as the commandment to Moses? Remember, the Ten Commandments. What commandment did he give them? One of the very first commandments was what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, you read that. They took the commandments of God seriously. Imagine that. And then in the second commandment, he says to them, you shall not make any graven image, they say, an image made with hands or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that's in the earth beneath. Don't do this and don't bow yourself down to them. They took the commandments of God seriously, and this was a serious thing. As God's people today, we can learn from these young Hebrew men that there is a time for us to stand for the truth no matter what it costs us. And that's what they did here. They didn't accommodate. They didn't compromise. They said, God has given us these commandments and we're going to follow them. And that's what they do. Going to verse 14, we see Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? We understand that Nebuchadnezzar is a very proud man. He's full of himself. He thought of himself really as the King of Kings that we've already established. Now, in a few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to see that he's going to be brought down and surely humbled and humiliated and realizes where his strength is. But he's beside himself about this. Verse 15, well, he's saying, here are these young men that I have promoted. I have put them in this position of authority. Maybe they just didn't hear me clearly. Verse 15, he says, now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all of those musical instruments, and you fall down and worship the image I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Here's the thing about the trials that we have in our lives. Here's the thing that we have to fight against. Usually when we're called to compromise our values as God's people, it's not just going to be a one and done thing. When we take a stand, when we buck the norms of whatever the culture or whatever popular opinion or whatever is the trend of the day, and we say we're going to obey God, usually folks aren't content with just leaving you alone. The king said, well, maybe you just didn't hear me correctly. I'm going to give you another chance. So you understand that in temptations and the compromises that the world tries to get us to engage in, it's a constant thing. Well, were they finally worn down after this? After they had time to think about their situation, did they decide, well, we better go along with this or it's not going to go well for us? No. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, we are not bowing down. And remember, they were rooted and grounded in the sovereign God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sovereign God who had blessed them so far. They had an understanding of that. And here's what they said, and just to put it in our terms today, they said, we know that God is able to deliver us, but he may choose not to deliver us. But either way, he's going to see to our needs. He's going to see to our needs, and we're going to stand firm whatever it costs us here in this world. And that's what we need to be as God's people today. By the grace of God, we're to move forward in our lives and say, we are going to do what's right and what's pleasing to God, whatever it costs us. And here, this is the faith that they had. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them from this furnace or not. But they knew that he was going to deliver them from that king's hand one way or another. And they knew they were not going to serve the gods of Babylon. There's a lesson in that. We could just stop right there and that would give us plenty to meditate upon. They were not going to bow down. God may save us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And here it was. I believe that they trusted in God. And look at this. They did not want to miss the opportunity to praise God in the midst of hard, difficult times. You know, we're living in challenging times now. We see the challenges in our world, the challenges domestically, and just the individual challenges that many of us are going through. And we grieve because of those challenges, and we get anxious because of it. But never forget this. In our challenges, in the trials and tribulations that we have in this world, every one of them presents us an opportunity to glorify the sovereign God over all. And they said, whatever happens, we're going to honor God. They were ready to die for their cause. They were looking death in the face, and they were not blinking. Now, that's amazing to think about. I try to think about my own situation. Naturally, I would be terrified in this situation. But they understood that God was able to deliver, that God was able to save, and they understood that He may not deliver them naturally from this tribulation, from this fiery furnace, but one way or the other, He was going to deliver them. They also understood it wasn't about them, but it was about glorifying God. I think of Psalm 115 in this sense. They believed in the God of Psalm 115. Notice what the psalmist writes there. It says in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" Now this was what they were going through in Daniel chapter 3. But verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold in the work of man's hands." That was what Nebuchadnezzar was wanting them to bow down to. A psalmist says, "They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not, feet, but they walk not. Rather, neither speak they through their throat. They make them like, they make, that they may make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." There was no power in this God that Nebuchadnezzar had erected there in that plain. It was a work of man's hands. It was an empty God. It was a useless God. But the psalmist is saying here that our God has substance. Our God is real. Notice verse 9. "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear God, fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was where their focus was. Not in the dumb idols of a pagan land, but in the God that was their help and their shield. He was their help, their shield, their foundation. He was their hope. Now, where are you putting your hope this morning? In the works of man's hands? In idols that may look like they have some significance, but really don't have any at all? And when you start looking at it in depth compared to the glory of God, that's what they were trusting in, the God that was their help and their shield. Going back to Daniel chapter 3, we know what happens. They take that stand, and Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says he was astonished at this. He was incensed when you see his actions. Verse 24 says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished." I like that word. He was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" He was mad. They threw them in there. They were, it was so hot. Now, the Bible tells us that it was so hot that those that were tasked with throwing these young men in the fire, they were burned alive as well. The consequences came. And we need to understand that just because we obey God doesn't mean that it's going to mitigate the sufferings that we have in this present world. They were thrown into this fire. And they were, they suffered worldly consequences because of their stand as far as the God of their fathers. Shouldn't surprise us as that happens here. We live in a world, we're very shielded. We've been very blessed by God that we have not really suffered persecution in this world. But I've said it many times, and I'll say it over and over and over again, we're not promised that. And Lord, forgive us for taking for granted the freedoms that we do have and how we've treated the God that saved us. But we see here, they're cast into the fire. And now we have King Nebuchadnezzar astonished because they were in this fire. And they were walking around. Now, it's interesting. You think about this furnace. This furnace was, when we were up north, we had a furnace in our house. It was a gas furnace, and it burned. But this was a furnace of some significant size that you could throw people into. It was probably a furnace that they used to melts or smelt metals and to burn away the dross from metals. But it was big enough that they threw these people into. Those that would not bow down. And he threw these three young men in here. And we see what happens. The king, he rose up. He saw what was going on in here. And what was going on was something that wasn't natural. They should have been incinerated when they were thrown in there. Those that came near that fire were incinerated. But no. Notice what he says. He says, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Here's the description here. These three men, they're in here. They're walking around. That shouldn't be happening. But there's a fourth man in there, and he's like the Son of God. This was an incredible miracle. Now, who was that fourth man in there? What was the fourth man? Commentators will speculate on. Some will say that it was an angel. Some will say, well, it was Jesus. I think the latter. But I think the big point here is God was protecting and making provision for his people in the midst of persecution for standing for his truth. The fourth one was there. It was like the Son of God. God saved his people supernaturally, and the Son of God, this one that was like the Son of God, it was there in the midst of the fire with them, I believe comforting them and encouraging them. Now here's the wonderful blessing. When we stand in the truth, when we do not compromise the truth, God is going to bless us and encourage us and give us what we need for that trial. I'm thankful that we have that fourth man with us all the time. We have the Spirit of God that encourages us and comforts us in the midst of adversity. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that teaches us that our Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He was astonished at this. And I think of Isaiah chapter 43 when I think about what was going on in Daniel chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 43, it starts out, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And then it says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overthrow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Those were the promises to Israel of old. And this was in the midst of their disobedience to their Creator. But here, I want you to understand, wherever we find ourselves, God will be with us when we're bold, when we face circumstances that we don't see any escape from. When we're faithful, God is going to bless us. He's going to be there with us. And the fourth man was there, likened to the Son of God. They experienced this. They experienced His grace here, didn't they? They experienced His protection. His provision, where they were in the midst of that fire and their clothes didn't even get burned. They were there and they didn't smell like smoke. Their clothes weren't singed. Their skin, I don't think their skin was even reddened because God was there with them. Now, he may have chosen to deliver them some other way. It doesn't make him any less God or any less great. He is there, and that's what I want you to see. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Now, he again was acknowledging that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the Most High God. They came forth out of the fire. We see that. They were unharmed by the flames, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar once again confesses that the God of these young men was the all-powerful, almighty God. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And notice the decree the king makes here. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amidst against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God can bless in ways that we cannot fathom. I know that I am guilty so many times of trusting more in the flesh, trusting more in just the seeing the circumstances around me and responding based on the circumstances around me rather than responding in faith. And we miss out on a blessing when we do that, don't we? God blesses, and once again, we see these young men promoted. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that's the same God that we serve today? Do you believe any of his sovereignty, any of his power has been diminished from the time of Daniel chapter 3 to now? No, this is the God who is with his people. This is the God who delivers us. What an amazing story. I want us to think here just a couple of minutes, the implications of what we see here in Daniel chapter 3. You know, there's some that from the surface we don't like to think about, but when we see that God is with us, we see it as a great blessing and a great opportunity to serve him. We see, first of all, do we not, that there is a cost for taking a stand in this world. There are implications for us as God's people in this world when we profess the name of Jesus and live it out in our lives. I want you to understand, as a disciple, we are, you know, according to the words of Jesus that we're going to see here in just a minute, we're signing up for suffering as disciples in this world. If we're living out our faith, it's going to bring criticism. It's going to bring difficulties. It's going to bring times in your life where you have to make decisions that are not popular, that may cost you something. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says this to his disciples. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. He says this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his bed of ease." No, "and take up his cross and follow me." The word cross there, these individuals that were citizens of the Roman Empire that were following Jesus knew what that meant. They knew that there was difficulties and troubles that were going to come by them following him. The cross was an instrument of execution and not swift execution, as we see the suffering of our Lord on the cross. It was a prolonged agony. It brought pain. It brought suffering. Jesus says, if you come after me, you need to be ready for that. That there is a cost for truly serving me here in this world. We see that. There will be challenges and difficulties. Paul would tell the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he would say this. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that's true. And again, I brought up the question to the folks I was speaking to yesterday. If we're not suffering any kind of difficulty or challenges or some sort of rub or some sort of conflict, some sort of uneasiness in our lives as servants of Christ, are we truly serving him with the dedication that we're called to serve him? And here's the way the world works. The world is okay with, for the most part, with us just coming here on Sunday morning or whenever we gather together and coming and being together. The world, you know, the world that we live in, our society, they don't really bother us that much with it, do they? The world is really not bothered when God's people are benevolent. You know, taking supplies out to individuals that have suffered the effects of a hurricane or suffered some devastating loss, sending stuff out to folks that's been impacted by tornadoes. The world doesn't mind that. But when we start taking those stands in God's word and standing on the foundation of truth, that's when the difficulty comes, is it not? They were fine. Nebuchadnezzar was fine with these young men that were Hebrews, professing to be followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was fine with the wisdom that they were able to dispense to him. He was very happy when Daniel, by the blessing of God, interpreted that troublesome dream in Daniel chapter 2. But when the king was stood up against, because he was wanting them to do something that was in direct opposition to the commandments of God, he got angry, he got enraged. And that's the way that the world is. But what should our perspective be? It should be as these three young men, that when we have those pivotal moments in our lives and where we are being compelled to disobey the God of this Bible, we kindly and but firmly stand in the truths of God's word. We need to be willing to do that, whatever consequences may come. You know, in our study in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter would say this to God's people in the New Testament times. Those living under the heavy hand of the Roman Emperor, Emperor Nero, was committing all sorts of unspeakable acts against those that professed a belief in Jesus Christ. Peter would say to them, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We're shocked when those moments come. I'm shocked. And again, it's just a product of our culture. Are you shocked when someone questions your faith or gets mad at you because you stand on a bedrock principle of God's word? But it shouldn't. Peter says it shouldn't. But he says this: "Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And he says this: "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." He's saying that these difficulties are going to come, but don't compromise. God will bless us. We should see it as a blessed privilege if we're called to suffer in the name of Christ, to glorify his name. And I want you to know, that's what we need. We need to be focused on that. We need to think about that. Because off the cuff, probably any of us will say, well, I'd be willing to give up my life for the cause of Christ. Would you really? A lot of us aren't willing to give up the sins that we harbor in our lives. A lot of us aren't willing to give up a flapping tongue that spreads a wildfire of chaos. We're not willing to give up sinful habits, lusts, and you know, those things that God is not pleased with. There's a lot of things we're not willing to give up in our everyday life, and we think that we're willing to give up our life. We need to think about that, and we need to remember to serve God, to give up those sins that so easily beset us and fight that good fight of faith. That's what we're called to do as God's people. You know, you look at what was going on in Daniel chapter 3 and you think, well, that's but a small thing. What was the big deal about that? Well, we need to be focused on those small things in our lives, because the small things usually are precursors to big things. You compromise on the small things, you're probably going to compromise on the big things eventually. So we see that. And understand that God is able to bless us. And what a blessing. We looked at the source of our strength in the midst of trials and difficulties, and we don't find it in self. We don't have that. We may have confidence in our abilities, in our capacities, but that's not going to get the job done. That's not going to give us the strength and boldness to stand firm on the principles of God's word. We need supernatural strength, and we have that by the Spirit of God. And here's what a wonderful blessing is. Think about, we have the example of our Savior. And that's a wonderful blessing to think about. Christ suffered and died for us and saved us from our sins. And because of that, we have this blessing of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we really have His example as well. And we have Christ's example specifically of obedience, don't we? You know, this is really, really boiled down to whether or not you're going to be obedient to God. These young men, they were going to be obedient to God and His commandments. And again, that's not something that we derive from ourselves, but by the Spirit of God, we have that power and have that ability through what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because of him. I think of Philippians chapter 2. This speaks about Christ and his obedience. It says, who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But notice this, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And notice this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see this aspect here of Christ's obedience here as part of our salvation? Why were we saved? Well, Christ hung upon the cross. Why did he do that? He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience matters. Young people, obeying your mother and father as the Word of God has commanded you to do is right and it's proper and it's what you ought to do because our Savior gave us the example of obedience. Obeying the commandments of God's Word. We like to think, well, I'm my own person. I'm going to obey what I want to obey and nobody else is going to tell me what to do. Or I'm going to just half obey. No, Jesus Christ, he became obedient, it says, even the death of the cross. Now, if he was obedient and dying for the sins of us, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, if anyone ever had any excuse to say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that, it would have been Jesus. But he obeyed. Now, we are called to obey and put aside those things of the world that we would prefer to do and honor God through obedience. And it really gets really that simple. You know, in our relationships with children, with your parents, if your parents aren't compelling you to sin and disobey God's Word, you're commanded by the Bible to obey them. You know, we're commanded to the laws of the land, as long as they don't compel us to disobey the commandments of God, we're to obey the laws of the land. We're to submit ourselves as members of the body of Christ. And if you've joined and you've not united with this church, you've said, I'm going to obey the principles of God's Word, whether I feel like it or not, whether it's going to make life more difficult for me or not, I'm to do it. Where do we get this confidence? I don't have it of myself. I don't have confidence just in the natural perspective in so many things. Our confidence comes in the power of God, does it not? The sovereign God that we've read about several times here in the book of Daniel. The sovereign God, King of kings and Lord of lords. The God of mercy and the God of justice. And I was thinking about these attributes of God as we see what happens here in Daniel chapter 3. We serve the God of justice, don't we? What does that mean? That God will vindicate the innocent and he will punish the wicked. That's really the simple definition of justice. You know, here was this injustice going on, this pagan king threw these young men in this fiery furnace because they chose to obey the God of their fathers. Well, what does God do? We see the justice of God. God delivers. God blesses. And again, God could have chosen not to deliver them from that fiery furnace, but does that make God any less good or any less just? No. If we close our eyes in death here in this world, all is made right because we're in his presence then. And we understand that if things aren't made right in the here and now, he's coming back someday. Our Lord is coming back. And then all will be made right at that time. They understood that God was looking out for them. And that's the thing. We may suffer persecution and injustice at the hand of men here in this world. We quite possibly could in our lifetimes as we see the climate of this world changing. But God knows, and our God is a God of justice. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 32, where it says that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment, the Bible says. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. We may suffer injustice here in this world. We see injustice all throughout this world and domestically and in our communities every day. And it saddens us. And we as God's people should stand up for that which is right. But we ultimately stand on the principle that God is just and right. And he will make all things right someday. He will not do us wrong as his people. We serve the merciful God as well. There was mercy here, wasn't there? God was there with them in the midst of that fiery furnace and gave them what they needed for that difficulty that they were going through. I think about, you know, in the book of Exodus says, as God, Lord, passes by Moses, and we have that proclamation that our God is a God of mercy. And what was the end result of the Lord passing by Moses? Moses was put in the cleft of that rock and God passed by. It was this proclamation of God. He's the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, it says, and abundant in goodness and truth. God can bless us in ways that we can't fathom as we serve Him here in this world. He's a God of mercy. But finally, my friends, He's a God of sovereignty as well. He's a sovereign ruler over all as we see this deliverance come. Psalms 135, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. He is the God that will deliver us through whatever trial we go through here in this world." And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that, didn't he? Again, we see him acknowledging that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the all-powerful God. He passed that decree. He got so rattled and so astonished by it. He went ahead and passed the law and said, "Nobody's going to say anything bad about that God, or you're going to be cut pieces and your houses are going to be torn down." That's the God that we serve. That's the objective God that we serve. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we approach God subjectively because we have this flesh. We have these fears that we contend with. But He is, of a truth, our rock. He's the one that we can come before in the midst of difficulties. Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That is the God that we serve. He's the God of justice. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of sovereignty. And through Jesus Christ, justice and mercy came together. And never forget that. What Christ did for us on the cross. We see Christ's obedience. He was on that cross. And on that cross, as he was obediently on that cross, what was He doing? He was bearing the punishment that we rightly deserved. He was fulfilling God's justice. And we see the mercy of God bestowed upon us with what Christ did on the cross. Now that's the confidence that we need in the world that we live in today, isn't it? Not in our looks. I don't have good looks. Not in my intellectual capacity. I definitely don't have high intellectual capacity like many do. But my confidence is in the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that will be with me in the midst of the fire. May the Lord bless you.